Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, a book came out called What's the Least I Need to Believe and Still Be Christian? And apparently the purpose of the book is to separate the core elements of Christianity from the barnacles that have gotten attached to it. Now, I'm not wild about this title, but I think that the book sounds like a good purpose. It points out that we don't need to believe some things that are not very helpful for us. For one thing, the book says it's okay to doubt. You don't feel like you have to have everything perfect. It's okay to doubt when you're a Christian. But to be a Christian, we do need to trust in the promise of the resurrection. We need to trust there is hope for us in life and in death. So this is sort of a sample of what this book addressed. Now, it's not a guide. The book does not tell us how little we can get away with and still go to heaven. And that's kind of how I interpret the lawyer's question in our parable, in our story from Jesus today. I feel like when the lawyer says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" he's trying to say, "What's the fast track? How can I do this as easily as possible?" Now, we know from the beginning that the lawyer is not sincere, and we know this because we're told he's trying to test Jesus. And the other people in the Bible who try to test Jesus are his enemies. The Pharisees, it's something the devil does, is to test Jesus. So just watch out for this lawyer. And you know, you understand, right, that he's not the same as our lawyers today. There's a lot of jokes about lawyers. This is not a lawyer in that vein. He's more like a professional Bible scholar. He's a student of the religious law, the Torah. And so when he asks this question of Jesus, he probably already thinks he knows the answer when he says, "What must I do to inherit life?" And so Jesus says, "Well, I bet you do know. Tell me, lawyer, what do you think? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." He can recite that off by rote. It's an obvious answer. It is known to every Jewish school child. But maybe the lawyer doesn't want an obvious answer. Maybe he thinks the truth is going to be something more subtle. And so he asks, "Well, who is my neighbor after all? Who do I have to love? Do I just get to love the person who's part of my tribe? Do I just love the person who's part of my extended family? Or what about those strangers who have moved in next door, the resident alien living in our midst?" And in response to this question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus goes on to tell a story about neighbors. A man is beaten by robbers and clothes are stolen from him, and he's left for dead in a ditch by the side of the road. It's a pretty well-traveled road, and people start walking by, and the first to pass by first is a priest and then a little bit later a Levite, and they are religious professionals, kind of like pastors, and they know the religious law all too well. And perhaps they're thinking to themselves, "Uh-oh, there's a man over there in a ditch by the side of the road. I should help him, but what if he's dead? Well, there's a code in Leviticus that prohibits me touching a dead person. I would be unclean. I wouldn't be able to perform my religious duties. Maybe I better not go over there." So both the priest and the Levite hurry on their way. They both obey the smaller laws instead of focusing on the larger law to love God and neighbor as yourself. And of course, it is the Samaritan who stops. Samaria was a geographic neighbor to Judah, and Samaritans were considered unclean. They were unworthy to interact with. But this is the one who stops and helps the victim. and not only bandages up his wounds, but takes him to an inn and gives the innkeeper some money to continue taking care of this victim. This compassionate stranger is the one whom Jesus lifts up as a good neighbor. Jesus says, this is the one we should copy. Could it be that that was offensive to the lawyer? Well, just think. Do you know anybody else in the Bible who is stripped and beaten and left for dead? Somebody else who is offensive to the people? Of course, Jesus hung on a cross. But does that image of Jesus as the man in the ditch, does that maybe put the story in a new light? Because Jesus is eventually going to embody the reality of this parable. Who is going to be the neighbor to Jesus? That's the question for us. And the thing is that we are all called upon to be neighbors once in a while, whether it is to the person whose car has broken down by the side of the road, or to a beloved friend in a bad marriage. Sometimes they're people that we want to be neighbors to, but sometimes they are a threat. Sometimes, like the threat of to the purity of the priest and the Levite. Who's my neighbor? That's what the religious lawyer asks, and it may sound like an easy question, but I think that when he asks that, he's trying to get away with as little as possible. He's trying to limit the demand that may be made on him. Because being a neighbor can be demanding. And the lawyer, he wants to only do what he thinks he can do or what he can bear. When he's called to be a neighbor, he wants to have some limits to that. He thinks to himself, well, I can't take care of that person lying by the side of the road. That person doesn't have any call on my compassion. Maybe I can just handle a few people today, or maybe no one gets to deserve my compassion today. Surely it is my choice who I interact with. But mercy doesn't seem to be a choice. Mercy is more like a shower of rain in a parched land. Surely we are going to need a neighbor ourselves once in a while. Who's going to step in and help us? Who's going to stop by the side of the road when we're feeling weak, when we are spending our life lying in a ditch? And if our automatic question in our self-defense is, well, what's the least I need to do? Maybe we need to think about it from Jesus' perspective. What might it be like to live up to the most we can handle? Not legalism and limits, but humility and caring and perseverance, opening ourselves up to the others who are in need. Sometimes being a good neighbor means doing the obvious right thing. The lawyer recognizes that someone in Jesus' story has done the right thing, the neighborly thing, and the lawyer might not like to acknowledge that this hated Samaritan has some virtues, but he recognizes, even he recognizes that the Samaritan has done the obvious right thing. Sometimes the right thing is hard to discern, but sometimes it is obvious, and we are the ones called upon to do that right thing. People should not be lying around untended in ditches, and the obvious right thing is to help them. It may not be easy, but it is the way to be a good neighbor. If we are the lawyer, we may expect a more subtle, more complicated answer that lets us off the hook. But Jesus' way is not complicated. Jesus' way is obvious. What is the right thing that we are called to do? Children should not be locked up in detention centers without adequate food or clothing or health care. And we can cite all the explanations that we want, but it is not right to treat children in that way. It may not be easy to fix situations like that, but it is Jesus' way to be a good neighbor. A man has been in a nursing home for several years and doesn't have any family. And the pastor goes to visit and finds him unpleasant and angry and very aggressive. And the pastor feels threatened and decides not to go back. A deacon hears about the man and doesn't know him and thinks about sending a card, but realizes, well, my name's not going to mean anything to him. So he doesn't send the card. A nursing aide has many patients to attend to, and so hurries by the man as he is sitting in a wheelchair making sounds of discomfort. And then another patient, a woman with dementia, sits beside him and reaches out and takes hold of his hand. And she sits there with him in his distress, holding his hand. That's all she has to offer. And it is the obvious right thing. Who's a good neighbor? Those who notice the obvious and who stop and share their time and their resources, limited as they may be. It's not always a dramatic situation. Sometimes it's just the hand. Being a good neighbor may be as simple and as obvious as taking in someone's trash. But it's not just about doing the nice thing. It's about doing the compassionate thing. That is the essence of God's desire for us, following the way of love and compassion for others that leads us to do the obvious right thing. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love mercy and practice humbleness? That's not the least you can do, but it is the most you can be. Can we do likewise? Can we do the obvious right thing? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.